Let's start this morning with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for allowing us to be here and to worship you and praise you and to learn from your word. Just help that we will apply what you want us to apply and live for you this week. In your name, amen. How many of you were challenged by the sermon last week? I was. I noticed when some sermons hit you and some don't hit you as much, that sermon hit me. And I sat there, I'm listening to it, and I'm making a list in my head of things that I wanted to do this next week. I didn't get through the list. I challenge you, when you hear something, and when you're listening to a sermon, think, you know, what should I change? What should I do this week? How can I apply God's word? And don't get discouraged. Keep on going. Next week, continue on. And I was thinking how to follow that up, Dad's sermon that challenged me so much. And it didn't come up. Well, I went back and forth between different things. And what I want to talk about a little bit is having it all together, or thinking you have it all together. And I sometimes fall into that trap thinking, I'm at the right place. It's all good. Everything's okay. And I get a little prideful and arrogant. It was interesting. I was talking to Bianca and Michael in the kitchen. And I was trying to come up with an illustration about a personal illustration about me and pride. And I was sitting there going, guys, I have no personal illustration. Can you think of anything? And that's what they did. And Bianca, being a wonderful wife, said, I cannot think of anything. And she was laughing at the time. And then Michael made a list. I told him I'd tell the donut story and get him back. But one of the things he came up with, which I thought was a good illustration of my pride problem, was I decided one day that I was going to build a guitar. And so I went out and I bought books and I read a bunch of books on how to build a guitar. And when I go to the guitar store with them now, I will sit there and I will explain to Michael, who plays the guitar, how this guitar was built and all the different aspects of it, how everything's put together, what's good, what's bad. And it's just fascinating. I'm just full of a lot of useless information. And so I built this guitar, shaping everything and building it, making it just, it's beautiful. Walnut on part of it, it contrasted with a maple, bird's eye maple. Beautiful guitar. Got it all done, put the strings on. It buzzed continually. It did not play. It was lousy. Because I thought I knew something, and Michael says I do this often. And he laughs at me, basically, because I read these books on these things and think somehow I know something when I have no practical knowledge. Sometimes we do that. We take pride in ourselves. We think we know something when we really don't. This is a typical thing in today's society. If you've heard the phrase, take pride in yourself, see what you can achieve, be all that you can be, these sound familiar, right? These phrases. What do we seek in life? Do we seek to be exalted, to gain recognition, to fame, power, wealth? Do we seek other people to look at us and say, that guy has it together. That guy knows what he's talking about. It's interesting, in choosing a career, talking with the kids, why do they choose what they choose? Do they choose it because they want everybody to look at them and go, wow, that guy knows something. That guy's smart. Or do you seek to please God? What does God want me to do? In our conversations, I love talking to salesmen. And I've met a lot of salesmen. Some of my good friends are salesmen. And it's interesting because when you talk to them, they're always name-dropping. And especially when you know someone really well. I have this friend who's a salesman. He called me on the phone. He hadn't talked to me in a long time. And he started talking to me, and he started into a salesman voice. And I started laughing at him because I know him. He doesn't know those people, but it's name dropping, you know? You want to look good. When you tell a story, you always want to tell it from your perspective. I've been a cashier, and I've been a customer. When I'm a cashier, the customer is always right when I go home and tell the story, you know, to my family. When I'm a customer, the cashier is always wrong, right? You always want to look better. You always want to make yourself look better, right? Because we care about what other people think about us. What's God's view? What is God's view on pride? In Proverbs, it says, in chapter 16, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished." Verse 18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." The Pharisees had this problem. It's interesting when you read the gospel. When Jesus meets a person who's deeply in sin, but repentant, he just talks to them and says, this is the gospel message. And it's amazing. When he meets a person who's self-righteous, he just beats him up and says, what are you doing? You just realize your own fault. When he's talking to the Pharisees, these were the Pharisees. When you talk, when you look at Luke 5, and we're going to go quickly through a couple of these passages, but Luke 5 is talking about Matthew, or Levi. And Levi was a tax collector, and Jesus calls him, and Levi throws this big party. And he has all these people there. And the Pharisees and the scribes begin grumbling in chapter 5, verse 30. The Pharisees and their scribes begin grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It is very difficult to help a person who don't think they have a problem, right? Very, very difficult. I watch my dad on the computer. It drives me insane. He doesn't think he has a problem, but I know he has a problem. And finally, I just say, move. And then I do it like in 2 seconds, whatever he's trying to do. Because he doesn't realize he's doing it slower, right? He doesn't know all the shortcuts. When you're talking to people in the church, when you're trying to help people, if they don't realize they have a problem, what can you do? We have a problem. Turning to Luke 18 real quick. Luke 18, verse 9. I like this parable. It says there, and Jesus also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's the way we sometimes think. We don't have the problem. It's not us. We have it all together. We're on the right track. We never call ourselves Pharisees. We present the gospel in a good way. Yes, I'm a sinner. Christ died for me. But then when you get down to it, we think we got everything figured out. Pride is a definite problem. And we're going to turn and look at the Corinthian church. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 4. We're going to stick in Corinthians most of the time here. The Corinthian church had a definite problem. If you read through the book, a lot of it had to do with pride, thinking more highly of themselves. They kept on causing divisions. The church was split all over the place because they thought one person was better than the other. Some thought they should follow Paul. Some thought they should follow Peter. And they needed to follow the example of Christ. They needed to be servants of God. They needed to stop fighting and thinking of themselves as something. Paul had, in the background to chapter 4, had just finished telling them that it is all the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of this world that they needed to follow. He was showing them how to be servants of God and live for him. He had told them in the past couple of verses to stop judging him because God was his judge and that he was just a servant of God. And then we get to chapter 4, verse 6. And it says there, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. Indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we might reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." He had written these things so that they would not become arrogant. His last part of verse 6, "so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other." They needed to stop saying that Peter was better than Paul and that they were somehow better than someone else, and they were fighting all the time and these prideful divisions that they were having. They needed to stop their arrogance. When it says learn not to exceed what is written, there's a lot of controversy on what that means, but I think basically don't exceed what the Bible says. Don't be prideful. Don't be arrogant. Don't go beyond. How about ourselves? How can we keep from being arrogant? I think this passage can show us some ways. I think Paul tells us some ways to stop being arrogant, stop being prideful. First, we need to remember. Remember. Remember that everything you have comes from God. Everything. As Paul puts it in verse 7, "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" They had received everything from God, the Corinthian church, and us. Their spiritual gifts, their place in heaven, their salvation, everything. But they somehow thought that they deserved something. They were extremely foolish. All we have comes from God. All our wealth, our health, our brains, our spiritual maturity, everything. It is not our merits that give us God's grace. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, that was the whole problem with spiritual gifts. Wow, look at me. Doesn't that seem foolish to you? A spiritual gift is something that comes from the Spirit. How could you boast in that? It's not yours at all. But they were boasting in this. If you go to Ephesians 2, and just, most of us know this passage. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one will boast." Our salvation comes from God's grace and His grace alone, not by anything we do. It's interesting, when you talk to teenagers, some, not all, but when you talk to teenagers, they sometimes get discouraged in the sense of, "I deserve this, I deserve that. Why don't I have a car? Why don't I have the greatest video game system ever? Why don't I have these certain things?" And they think they deserve it. And it's funny because where does everything they have come from? Do they pay rent? Do they buy their own clothes? Where does it come from? Their parents are giving it to them. But somehow they think they deserve something. I think we as children of God sometimes think the same way. God, why don't you give me this? Why don't you give me that? Don't I deserve this? Remember, all you have, everything you have, is not because you merit anything. It's because of God's grace. His grace that He gives to you. So, remember, 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 everything you have comes from God. Second, think correctly. Think correctly about yourself. You are on earth to serve God. I like a book called all creatures great and small. And anybody know who James Herriot is? I love that book. I love the whole series of books. He was a vet in probably the 30s and 40s, and this is when the first book took place. But he was a vet, and he tells a story about when he first went to college, and he listened to a long lecture on the horse. And he was fascinated, and he got all this information, and went out after the class, and he was walking through town, and he was feeling very proud of himself because he knew everything about the horse now. He had listened to this one lecture. And he saw a horse along the side of the road. And so he goes up to it, and he examined the horse and started naming off parts, you know, in his head, being the amazing student he was. And he gets close to the horse, and he wants everybody to kind of see him, how professional he was. And he goes up to the horse and pats the horse, thinking, good boy, you know, I'm amazing. I can identify with you, your greatness. The horse grabbed him with his teeth once he touched him, picked him up by the collar, and started lifting him from the ground, choking him. So he was completely stuck like this, hanging in the air. And he could do nothing, and a crowd formed and was laughing at him and trying to figure out how to get him down. And he is sitting there, and he looks so stupid. He could do nothing. And the short little man runs out of the crowd eventually after hanging there, choking for a while, and yells at the horses, put him down, put him down. He gets the horse, put him down. It's his horse. And he looks at Jim Herriot and says, what are you doing? Why'd you touch my horse? Don't deal with things that you have no clue about. We're sometimes like that as Christians. We think we know everything, when in fact we're walking around with just pride and arrogance. And eventually we get grabbed. We need to think correctly about ourselves. We have not arrived yet. We're still growing. We're still learning. Verse 8 says, you have already been filled. You have already become rich. This is Paul talking about the Corinthians, how they're thinking. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings, that we also might reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, and we are without honor. Verse 8 basically says they thought of themselves as reigning already. Kind of like they're already in the millennial kingdom. They thought of themselves as great rulers, rich. They had believed they had spiritually arrived. I think it's funny that Paul says, I wish you were kings because I'd be ruling too. It's great. But you're not there yet. You aren't ruling yet. Stop acting like arrogant people, is what he's telling them to do. Stop acting like you've arrived. Then he says, look at the apostles. They're exhibited last of all in our spectacles. Basically, they're the ones dragged through the streets of Rome and thrown into the arena and are about to die, and everybody's laughing at them. That's what the apostles' lives were like. And he's saying, why are you acting this way? These are the apostles, and look at them. The Corinthians were thinking of themselves as strong and distinguished. They thought of themselves as they knew what was going on. They knew what was up. When in fact, they were immature spiritual babies. It's like right when you get out of seminary or right when you get out of Bible college, you go and you think you know everything. Then you go into church and go, oh no, I don't know everything. There's a lot here. I think it's interesting when I've listened to people talk to my dad who have it all together, and they're correcting him. And he listens to people, but they correct him on some spiritual thing and say, you know, I have it together. You just need to listen to me. And I think, wow, 35 years of ministry experience. And listening to what they're saying, I'm going, you have no clue. My dad, he knows just a little bit. When you get to the point where you've been studying all that long, you don't get to the point where you think, I have it together. You think, I just know nothing. And when we talk, we talk about theology issues and different things, and we're trying to come to terms with some issues, and we go, wow, I wish we had more time to study. I wish we could know more because we just know just such a small little bit. Why would some people think, oh, I've arrived. I've got it together. I know it. This is what the Corinthian church was doing. They're saying, I've got it all together. I know. We need to think correctly. And then we'll be persecuted, probably. Christ was persecuted. He was hated and reviled. It says in John 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said to you? A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. It says in Mark 10, which is an interesting little passage, Jesus is saying he's going to Jerusalem and going to be killed. And James and John, the two brothers, come up and say, basically, teacher, we want you, one to sit out of the right hand, one to sit out on the left. And Jesus says, this is not for me to decide. And he goes and explains certain things to them. And then all the disciples are mad because they want to sit up there. And there's a big fight because the disciples are always fighting. And Jesus responds to them. He says in Mark 10, verse 41, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Think correctly. It is not earthly position. Don't have pride in yourself. Realize we'll be persecuted if we're serving Christ. It is not being a king or a rich that brings glory to God, but living and serving him. Sometimes we make out like we're the big fish in a little pond. It's like the basketball, high school basketball player. He thinks he's great, then he gets to college and goes, I'm not really that good. We sometimes are in these little ponds and we think we have it all together. When we compare ourselves to the righteousness of Christ, we come to realize we do not have it all together. Think correctly. And then react as you should. The context in the passage in 1 Corinthians shows the division of the Corinthian church, the division because of their sinful pride. They're full of sin. If you look at the 1 Corinthian church, the church was a mess. And yet they're prideful about it. It says in verse 12, Paul talking about the apostles. And we toil working with our hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. The apostles responded correctly to being persecuted. It says here, and we toil working with our own hands. I think this is interesting because it refers to something Paul's going to address in 1 Corinthians 9 later on. The Corinthians didn't pay Paul. They decided they didn't want to. He wasn't worthy of it or something. Don't know exactly why. And Paul had to work with his own hands to make a living. And you think, well, that's a horrible thing. What would you do if someone did that to you? They say, we're not going to pay you. You're not really worth it. I'd get mad. If I was Paul, I'd write every apostle letter, don't go to Corinth. Stay away from there. They don't pay. But Paul didn't do that. Paul stayed there, worked with his hands, and still desired to help them, to serve them. How do we respond to wrongdoing? Do we bless? At work, it's sometimes hard because there's a lot of politics. I remember working in different places, and there's always some slander going on somewhere against someone. And when someone says something bad at you, our automatic response is, I'm going to make myself look better. I'm going to slander them. And then it escalates, and it's bad. It gets worse and worse. As Christians, shouldn't we be different? Shouldn't we bless? There should be something different about us. We should react correctly to people who are persecuting us, right? Even in the church, if someone wrongs you, work everything out, but react correctly. The apostles would consider the scum of the world something scraped off the plate or the dead skin off the body. They were nothing. This is how the world viewed them. How does the world view us? What are you seeking? Are you seeking recognition and honor? Do you want to get what you think you deserve? Do you want to look the best and be the one in charge? Being humble, living for heaven, is what God wants. People will probably persecute you and hate you if you start acting the way God wants you to act. Don't be prideful, be humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6 says, "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." I would like God's grace, not my own self-sufficiency. Gordon Fee wrote a commentary on 1 Corinthians. And he makes an interesting point. A lot of times when we read this passage, we put ourselves in the place of Paul. And we think, yeah, we're the ones who are persecuted and we need to respond more correctly. He says maybe we need to identify more with the Corinthian church. Because that's who we are. We're the ones with the problems. He says maybe if we were more like Christ, we would be considered the scum of the world, despised by the beautiful and the respected. How do people view us? Are we respected? Or are we considered scum? I'd say most of us like to give the outward appearance of respectability. We like people to look at us and think, that guy has it together, as opposed to, that guy's a crazy Christian. Right? Pride is a problem. It's a problem for me. And sometimes it's hard to do what's right. I think there's three things in this passage that I took out of it. First, remember where everything you have comes from. It all comes from God. Remember that. Second, think correctly about yourself. You're on earth to serve God, not yourself. And then react correctly to people. Remember, think, react. Let's try to do this in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the conviction that comes when reading it. Just help us all. Help us to humble ourselves before you and seek your grace alone and not seek to be lifted up by others. Just help us to serve you this week and have a testimony to others and just make sure we're sharing your word and the gospel with everyone. Just keep us safe. In your name, amen.